You know, you don't have to listen to me very long to recognize a recurring theme that I really believe. And that is that God wants us to live in victory. God wants good things for us, not bad things. Jesus came to give us life. Life to the full, as he said in John 10. Sin is not our master. Disease is not our master. In Christ, Paul says, you and I are more than conquerors. Now put your mind around that a little bit. More than conquerors. That's the life that glorifies God. That's the life that he designed for us to have. That's our best possible life. But it is a life that we too often struggle to realize, isn't it? It's a life that for many of us seems to be like winning the lottery. It just seems never to happen. Or the odds of it ever happening are crazy. Every promise in this Bible is true. And see, that's a promise. That's a promise right from the lips of Jesus. I came that you might have life abundantly. How come we don't have that life so much? You know, God does want us to have a great life. You know, I've seen it happen many times. You've seen it happen many times, too many times, to think that it isn't true. What we don't see is the consistency. That's why we are challenged with Satan's fiery darts to make us doubt. Question. There's a process, though. Maybe we're missing the process. A very important process to finding our best possible life. That sometimes you don't hear with the name it and claim it folks that are trying to offer you an easy street or try to tell you that God owes you this or God owes you that. There's a favorite writer of mine, a fellow by the name of Watchman Nee. He had this to say. He said, God's means of delivering us from sin into this abundant life is not by making us stronger and stronger, but by making us weaker and weaker. This is surely rather a peculiar way of victory, you say. But it is the divine way. God sets us free from the dominion of sin, not by strengthening our old man, but by crucifying him. Not by helping him do anything, but by removing him from the scene of the action. Watchman Nee is talking about a principle that we've heard many times called dying to self. You could just as easily say it's living for Christ. Put it in the positive. Either way, if you want to make a new beginning in life, God has much, much more out there than any of us have ever even begun to discover and live. But you need to know that a great life comes with a price. A great marriage comes with a price. A great family comes with a price. Success in any field comes with a price. Choices that we each and all have to make. But if you will pay the price, you will experience your best possible life. And this morning I want us to look at this little passage of Scripture and look at how Jesus tells us how to live our best possible life. First of all, the best possible life is experienced when you follow Christ with abandon. With abandon. Crazy for Jesus kind of thing. Now we tend to look at those folks and, you know, say, oh, well, we called them way back in the 60s, we called them Jesus freaks, right? And that was a pejorative term. But really, it should have been a complimentary term in some ways. Because to be kind of crazy for Jesus is the right way. That's the right thing. I know, we're Presbyterians. But we can get over that. We can get over that. Watchman Nee had it right, you know. He had it right. Jesus said, when you give away all that you have, all that you are to him, that's the way. That's the way. Verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus said he has come to bring life. And now he's inviting all of us who want life, and I think that's everybody, all of us who want life, to come after me. Come after me. That's the only way you can get there. Maybe you've heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian. Ministry began in the late 1930s. You know what else was happening in Germany in the 1930s? Hitler was rising to power. It had already begun to manipulate the minds of the German people, and particularly the German church, to change their values and the direction of the nation. And Bonhoeffer just couldn't have it. And he was outspoken in his criticism of the Nazi regime. And after he then was accordingly forbidden to speak, forbidden to be a part of the public church, he spent years traveling from one church to another church, one place to another place, one village to another place, doing what he called the seminary on the run, underground, teaching pastors, preaching to churches, small churches, secret churches. And finally, in 1943, the Gestapo caught up with him, arrested him, threw him into jail, tried him with a kangaroo trial, and committed him to be sentenced to death. He was executed on April 8th, 1945, just a few short weeks before the war ended. Many years before any of this happened, Bonhoeffer wrote a little book. It's become a Christian classic. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. Little thing. You should read it if you haven't already. And it included a phrase in that book that became prophetic of his life and certainly is prophetic of our own. When Christ calls a man, he bids him, Bonhoeffer said, to come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Bonhoeffer didn't write these words from some ivory tower somewhere. Oh, he was offered. He was offered teaching positions here in the United States. Stay here. Don't go back to Germany. Stay here. But he would not stay because his ministry, his mission was there. No, he didn't speak those words from an ivory tower. He lived them from a prison cell. He was talking about dying to self, not necessarily dying a physical death, although that was his result, but dying to everything that stands between you and the heart of God. Everything that stands between you and what you want and what you desire and being sold out for Jesus and what he wants and what he desires. And I shouldn't have to tell you that's not always the same thing. Isn't it amazing how many excuses you and I can come up with? I'm a leader in that, for not doing what God has called us to do. We can procrastinate. We can put off. First place must belong to Jesus. If you read this passage in Matthew, he uses that word must. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Above all our hopes, above all our plans, our dreams, our ambitions, all that big laundry list of things we need to be doing, needs to come Jesus. First place belongs to Jesus. If we're going to experience the best life possible, you need to be willing to say, as Jesus said in His prayer to the Father in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours, thine, will be done." Your attitude, my attitude, is you know, it's too often, if I have all these, dreams, Lord, I have all this vision of what needs to happen and the way it needs to go, and it's, you know, you've given it to me, or it belongs to me. It's very real in my life. And too often we come along and we say, "Lord, if you want to participate in that dream, if you want to participate in that vision, then you're welcome to ride along." Where have we put Jesus when we say that? He's not first. And you know, best possible life will never happen with that kind of an attitude. When people live for themselves, they leave God out of the equation. Whenever we get too wrapped up in what we have to do, in our busyness, we got to be really, really careful that we don't leave God out of the equation. You know, I don't have time to come to church on Sunday. I got this going or that going, or the kids got this going or that going. You know, like Sunday's the only day of the week you can do any of that. It's a wrong move. And you will never find your best life possible. When people live for themselves and leave God out, oh, they might achieve some of their dreams. They might be successful in the eyes of the world, but it's going to turn out to be an empty victory, because they're going to lose themselves in the process. That's what Jesus says. In this text this morning, He says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, lose or forfeit himself?" Other version says, "Lose your soul." What's important? What's not important? Have you ever known anyone who accumulated a vast amount of external success, and yet their life was still empty, miserable? Maybe they had every imaginable material thing, but the kids didn't want anything to do with them. I know some of those. Maybe you do too. Or their marriage is in shambles. You know, the way to avoid that tragedy is to decide up front, "God, I let go of everything I think I want or need. I surrender it to You. I'm no longer the center of the universe. You are." That's where the best possible life begins. When you give it all to Jesus. Second truth that I want us to see in this passage is that your best life possible is a life lived out one day at a time. One day at a time. Verse 23, "Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." There's a similar version, as I said, over in Matthew, and he leaves that word "daily" out. But this version in Luke includes it. One additional little word that packs the extra punch, that keeps the consistency that is so often missing in our life. That one little word, daily, daily, daily. When Jesus spoke of taking up one's cross, they knew what He meant. Those disciples knew. Those people of that first century, anyone who heard it, He addressed it to all, to anyone. They knew what He meant. They had seen condemned men under that Roman rule being paraded through the streets, carrying their beam, their cross beam on their shoulders on the way outside the city to be crucified, to face their execution. Jesus said, "If you want to follow me, if you want the best life possible, you must do that daily. And keep on doing it day after day after day. You don't coast through life solely on a sinner's prayer. How many of us have done that? Some prayer we said years and years and years ago, sometime in our life when maybe Jesus was a little more real and we had a little more emotion and passion to our desire to serve Him. Oh, that was real, no doubt. I don't doubt it a bit. But that was not the end. That was the beginning. The beginning. Every day, it's our job to go back to that moment of surrender. Daily. Daily. Here's how C.S. Lewis said it. He said, the real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. He said, it comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them back. In listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on all day. Surrendering to Jesus is a continuous event. A continuous event. The concert pianist Andre Previn once said, if I miss a day of practice, I notice it. If I miss 2 days of practice, my manager knows it. If I miss 3 days of practice, my audience knows it. Consistency. I think the same thing could be said about dying to oneself. You start skipping days. You start skipping those days. Maybe no one's going to notice that. You maybe feel a little guilty about it, but no one else is really going to notice. But you know, eventually, if you skip and skip and skip, it's going to show up. It's going to catch up. And your life going to start to unravel, and there's going to be things that just don't fit anymore. And pretty soon, you're going to be right back to where you started, at your lowest point. Your best possible life must be lived one day at a time. And that same rule applies for each and every day. Day after day. There are no cheat days. No cheat days. Not in a surrendered life. We must take up our cross daily, Jesus said. Back to that same word of Jesus that I shared a moment ago. Not my will, but yours be done. And finally, our best possible life doesn't always follow our plan. It follows a better plan. A better plan. I read about a man who was downsized from his company, from a major corporation a few years ago. He planned to work his entire career in that place, and he was into his 60s, and so he was, you know, facing retirement just a few years away, possibly. But he had planned to work there until he retired. Just a few years short of that mark, they let him go. He couldn't understand. Couldn't understand why they would do that, but he also couldn't understand why God would allow it to happen. It's all impossible, he said, for a man who was in his early 60s to find a job in corporate America, because they're always looking for someone younger. Younger. Hiring the kids out of college. He was prepared to take a cut in pay if necessary, but he just wasn't prepared to stop working totally. And then he heard about a ministry based in the city in which he lived. And this ministry was struggling to get by. Desperately in need of somebody who could come in and help them get organized, be an administrator for them. They never could have possibly even dreamed of having a person with his skill come and work for them. They couldn't afford that. No way. But without any other reasonable alternative, this man's situation made that possible. So he went to work for this ministry. And it was a perfect fit. Instead of spending his last few years of his professional life selling widgets or whatever he was doing, he was spending those years helping a small ministry get on its feet and grow. Something that he excelled in, and he could give it away almost for free. He said, "When I got downsized, I thought my life was over. Turns out, my life was just beginning." When your plans and my plans get derailed, and that happens a lot, it doesn't mean that now you're going to have to settle for less. It means that ultimately, you're on the receiving end of something better. And a derailment is not a defeat. A derailment is just a shift in direction, prayerfully, that God is totally involved in, because you are surrendered to Him. Even in the case of Bonhoeffer, his death in a concentration camp, surely a tragedy. Surely. But it gave him an international platform he had never had before, so that his writings could powerfully influence theological thought, now going on 80 years. Long time. You know, if we spend our life grasping for everything we want, because it's what I want, and what I want matters most, then eventually, it's all going to just slip through our fingers. But if you spend your life submitted to the will of God, the promise of God is that your life will become something greater. Greater than you could have ever thought or imagined. And this is how Jesus said it in verse 24. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." You know, many people talk about turning over a new leaf, and especially as the year begins. But what we're talking about here is experiencing a whole new life. A whole new life. Not just another chapter, but a whole new deal. When Jesus calls, He calls us to come and die. In other words, we're not just continuing anything. That's gone. The new life is before us. Think about it. That new life, that new leaf we talk about turning over. A new leaf doesn't stay very long, does it? A new leaf doesn't stay very long. First thing you know, it's turning brown and brittle and crumbling. But a new life, new life lasts forever. And that's what God is calling for you and me to do and be. He wants us to have a life abundant, a life of victory, a life of overcoming faith. How do you get there? By having a burial. By dying to everything that you think you want, and surrendering yourself completely to Him and what He wants. Jesus said it in John 12, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." When we are willing to die to ourself and live for God, God can produce many, many great things through us. We will find blessing, no doubt. And we will experience the best possible